So a man was standing in line to order coffee at his favorite coffee stop between his home and work. He was probably about his mid-50s, maybe a little older. He was approached by a man half his age who said to him, excuse me, sir, I hate to bother you, but I forgot to charge my iPhone last night, and could you just tell me what time it is? And the older man just turned his back to him. He was with a friend from work, and so the two of them started talking, and his buddy said, you're not even going to respond? You're not even going to tell him what time it is? And he said, no, and let me tell you why. If I tell him what time it is, then he's going to ask me what kind of coffee I've ordered. And if he asks me what kind of coffee I've ordered, he's going to then ask me where I work. And that will lead to a conversation about where my home is. And before we're done, he'll end up inviting himself to my house tonight for dinner. And if he comes to my house for dinner tonight, he'll meet and fall in love with my daughter. And he'll ask her to marry him. And I cannot let my daughter marry a young man who forgets to plug in his iPhone. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It's some preacher story, so you know how that goes. But what it does illustrate for you and for me is how easy it is, in all the different reasons we might employ, to keep from getting involved with other people. Sometimes it's just easier to turn our back toward them and not say a word. But if that's the case, we're going to not only violate the scripture that we're going to see today in Deuteronomy chapter 15, but we're going to break some other issues that Christ has for his people. Today, as you came in, you may have received one of our listening guides. I provide these now for you so that you can jot some notes down. I know that if you'll write some things down in the sermon, you'll remember them far better and far greater than if you just listen. So I want to encourage you today in your listening as well as in your note-taking, and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you as we look together at ways that we can show compassion and care, ways that we know to do that, and ways that we can live that out in our lives. The Israelites were expected to care for the unfortunate who were in their midst. And that's what Moses is telling them in this farewell message of his before they enter into the land of promise. He wants them to remember that there's always going to be opportunities for them to care for those who are poor or who perhaps have gone through some justice issues in their life that have left them on the margins of life. Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning with verse 7 through verse 18, is going to be our focal text this morning, and it recognizes the inevitable existence of poverty, and it commands God's people to do something about it. Verse 7 says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. So the first observation that we're going to make in Scripture today is that God called his people to be open-handed, not tight-fisted. And that applies not only to our generosity, but it applies to what I heard in the song service this morning, that we're to be forgiving just as we have been forgiven. One of the images that we do, that we get from a word study that we might do on the word forgiveness, is that it means to open your hand, as if you're letting go of something. And if you have an open hand, it certainly is the opposite of a closed fist. Verse 8 says, "But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye looks grudgingly at the poor." You see, what Moses is reminding the Israelites about is that there was the seven-year Sabbath, the time that all debts were forgiven, that if somebody had made themselves your slave, you were actually to free them on the seventh year, when the seventh year of Jubilee or Sabbath came along. It demonstrates forgiveness, and it also demonstrates the obedience that positions you and me for God's blessings. So God has called us to have an open-handed approach to life, not a closed-fisted one. Let's continue reading in verse 10 and following. "You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because this is the Lord your God. In this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor who are in your land." Now, verse 12 begins a slightly different topic in this discussion today. God called his people to be big-hearted, not stingy and calculating. When we think in terms of God's call to us that way, being big-hearted as the complete opposite of being the stingy person or the one who is always calculating, can we afford to do this, or is this going to create more problems down the road? Very, very careful language here. Verse 12 says, "If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, and out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress, as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were slaves." We'll stop there, verse 14, for just a moment, because I want to get to verse 15 in just a second and unpack it. But here's the idea. God called his people to be big-hearted. God calls us not to always be suspicious or always to be stingy, or certainly not to always be calculating. And sometimes that's where the pressure comes in to all of us as God's people. We don't want to enable poor behavior, and nobody wants to be taken advantage of. We understand that. But what God is saying to Israel is, as you go into the land of promise and you look around you and it's your people and they've come on hard times, you need to do what you can to help your people. Don't look down on them. Don't calculate in your mind, gee, the year of Jubilee is coming, or the Sabbath year, and it's not a good return on my investment to take them now and to give them everything so they can then squander it. That's not our call. That's not our responsibility. He just simply says, be big-hearted. And that's because of what we see now in verse 15 and following. "You shall remember," verse 15 says, "that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, and therefore I command you today." So the third observation here is that God calls his people to practice an accurate memory of who they once were. Don't forget, he says, you were slaves in Egypt. And it's already been an entire generation that has passed in the wilderness experience. So now, 40 years later, they're about to go into this land of promise. And what Moses says to them is, you should never forget who you once were. You were slaves. And God came in, and with his grace, he redeemed you. And not only was there that sense of being redeemed and being freed from the oppression of the Egyptians, but when you were freed, you took spoil with you. The Egyptians gave you over and over again riches, so that as you left with everything you could ever imagine in terms of their generosity toward you. Story of a man that you know well. He was born in London in 1725. His name was John Newton. We sing the hymn which characterized his life, Amazing Grace. Let me tell you some things about his story. As you know, some of you know, he was born to a sea captain's family. His mother died when he was just 6 years old, and at the age of 11, he began going out with his father on the high seas in the trading industry. He had a short career in the British Navy. It didn't end so well, and so he went back to what he knew, and that was the high seas and trading, and so he got connected with slave traders, and for many, many years, that was the part of his life that he would look back with such incredible regret for how he allowed himself to be used in human trafficking that way. In March of 1848, John Newton was in a violent storm at sea. The ship was taking on all kinds of water. It woke him up in the very middle of the night. He helped the crew as they bailed water and tried to patch holes in the boat. And he looked to the captain and he said to the captain, I pray that God will have mercy on us if this work is not enough. And when he said those very words, John Newton startled himself, because he had not been a God-fearing man. And for him to even talk about God's mercy, he would say later, something had to put those words in his heart as well as on his tongue, for he would have never said those words on his own. What mercy can there be for me, he said. I have lived a life of moral abandon. And I have not only sinned boldly, but I have seduced as many people as possible to sin with me. As the storm continued on the very next day, March 21st, an important date, keep that in mind, March 21st, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He said, God, if you will take me, if you will save me, if you will forgive the wretch that I've been in my life, then I give you my life. Well, this storm passed, but the commitment did not go away. John Newton began reading God's word from cover to cover. He read Christian books. He started attending worship services whenever he was on dry land. And John Newton began to understand that God was calling him to be a preacher of the gospel. And so he prepared himself for that. And then there was a remarkable discovery that was made. In his desk, or on his desk actually, in big letters, he had written himself a simple little reminder. And here's what it says. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Now, John Newton would be a journaler, and he would keep notes extensively of his life, day by day, of his quiet time and his relationship with God. And every year, on the anniversary of his conversion, March 21st, John Newton would write something in his journal about remembering the day that he was redeemed, the day he was saved, the day that God's mercy was sufficient, that God's grace rescued him. On the very last entry that he made in his journal, March 21st, 1805, he said, "I endeavor to observe the return of this day with humiliation, with prayer, and with praise." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The last observation that I would share from our text today comes from verses 16 through 18. And God called his people to be marked and committed for life. God called his people to be marked and committed for life. Let's look at the text and try to understand this, because you could read right over this and think that it only had an application historically for that day and time. But I'm telling you, it is a picture for you and me today. But if he says to you, talking about his slave, if your slave says to you, "I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you," then you shall take an awl. A little tool, looks almost like a chisel or a pointed, tool that you might use to make an imprint with. You'll take this owl and you'll put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever, and your female slave you shall do the same. And it shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you for 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Now, here's what this means as I understand the type, if you will, the picture that this paints for you and me as it relates to our relationship with Christ. We're not hired workers, are we? If we hear the words of the Apostle Paul, not once, but at least three different times, he addresses his letters to the churches, and he identifies himself as a bond slave. There's no backing out. There's no getting away. There's no punching the clock. There's no day off. You're a slave. It is every moment of every day. This is your relationship. This is how you understand how God and you have this relationship together. A hard worker could normally work for hourly wages, while a bond slave would be called upon day and night. The fact that Paul would speak of this, I think, reminds us of at least two things. One, you will be noticed if you take the gospel seriously. Okay, so here's the image. You've got a slave who on the year of Jubilee comes to you and says, "I would rather stay with you. I don't want to leave." So you take him to the doorpost of your house. You take the awl and you take a hammer, presumably, or you'll use the blunt part of your fist, and you'll palm strike it, and you'll put it right through his ear. You're piercing his ear against the doorpost. It's public. Others can see it. But here's the deal. For the rest of this person's life, they're going to have that hole in their ear, and it's going to be evident to everyone, because this one's not going to heal. He didn't say take a small pin. He didn't say do this like they do at the mall for, ear piercing. He says take a tool that's big enough and you're going to imprint this ear, and it's going to be visible for the rest of this slave's life. Folks, if you and I take the gospel seriously, people are always going to notice. If people don't notice the gospel in our life, then there is a great chance that we are living our life without taking it seriously. Remember when people used to say to you, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that because you go to church." I haven't heard those kind of apologies in years. That may be just as much about our culture, maybe something about the way I'm letting my light shine. But you and I will be noticeable in our world if we take the gospel seriously. Something else that I see in this, and that is that faith is always on call. A bond slave never has a day off. A bond slave is constantly there. They are always ready for the command to be given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they understand it, they go. The best commentary on Deuteronomy 15 just might be the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. This is a part of the scriptures where Jesus is talking about final judgment, and he's talking about end times. I want to read this. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he'll say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And then he'll answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, if you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." As we think about our application, I remind each of us of the obvious, that Jesus was keenly interested in the eternal spiritual needs of people. He forgave people sin. He taught spiritual truth. He condemned evil. He called people to live godly lives. He died on the cross to save each of us. But Jesus also ministered to the temporal or the physical needs of people. He fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he encouraged the struggling, and he raised the dead. Now, if we are going to walk in the ways of Christ, then we will care for the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs of people. Here is how I would apply this to us today. First, we have to be doctrinally faithful to the gospel. Let me remind each one of us that the gospel is good news. But in order for the gospel to be good news, we have to acknowledge that there's bad news. And the bad news is that every one of us are sinners. And the bad news gets worse, and that is that because we're sinners, we deserve a spiritual death and an eternity separated from God, which is called hell. And the gospel, if we're going to be faithful to it, doesn't give us the option of picking and choosing what sins God still considers sins. Just doesn't. We're broken people living in a broken world, every single one of us. But God loves us too much to leave us in our brokenness. And that's why Christ came. And that's why Christ offers redemption and forgiveness and a new path and strength and help and hope so that we can walk in His ways. If we're going to be faithful to walk in the ways of Christ, we have to be doctrinally faithful to the whole gospel. Here's the second thing. Generous and faithful in our gifts and our service. Oh, church, you've done such a great job being generous and faithful in your gifts and in your service over the past 14 months of this horrific pandemic. You've allowed us to be able to participate with our missional partners that we have. Room in the Inn, we didn't miss a beat with it this year. Even though it wasn't here in our building, it was down the street at the Room in the Inn campus. We were able to be there on Sunday nights. We were able to provide food for our guests. We had fellowship with our guests. We gave them a safe, warm place to rest and to sleep. And I'm looking forward to next year when we're able to do it again here in our building. You were able to also help us with Second Harvest. Combined, our efforts were absolutely incredible over the past 14 months. We provided so many meal boxes or backpacks or sorted groceries and did so many things. You gave money to help the ministry of Second Harvest in such an incredibly generous way. We did work with Project Connect for storm relief, whether it was tornadoes or floods, and everything in between during the course of the pandemic. We were able to be a part of the Nashville World Outreach as we continued to help and come along beside our friends at Tusculum Hills Baptist Church. And many of you provided basics bags, and you're making a commitment to do that on a monthly basis. We're taking those bags that have personal hygiene kind of items in it, as well as things people can use to clean their house, paper towels, toilet paper, just the basics. That's why it's called a basics bag. And when they see those bags, their faces light up. It's like Christmas to a kid. We've been able to do many other things, working with Nashville Rooftops to help people, as Tony mentioned this morning, so many folks in our community who are still trying to recover economically after the last 14 months. And helping people keep a roof over their head and stay put is such an important ministry. And you do this. You do this well because you were generous with both your gifts and your service. And finally, I would encourage us to be honoring in both word and deed. The things that you and I say and the things that you and I do to demonstrate compassion and care to a lost and dying and hurting world, it is more important today than perhaps it's ever been in our lifetime. So what do you do with this today? If you've never given your heart to Christ, then would you understand that there's a God of compassion and care who, just like John Newton, will sometimes even send a storm your way because He loves you enough to get your attention. And his mercy, even though it is undeserved, is abundant. His grace is rich. He'll take you where you are, but he won't leave you there. He'll save you. He'll wash you. He'll give you hope for a brand new future. If you're a follower of Christ and perhaps your attitude towards the least of these has been to turn a cold shoulder, then would you please hear the gospel today? Because the truthfulness and the faithfulness to the gospel means that you and I are going to remember that not long ago we were slaves in Egypt too. And God redeemed us by his grace. And we can trust God to work in and through us to do his work in our world. I'm going to be closing in just a moment. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And this is the time for you, if there's a commitment that you would like to make in a public way, or if there's even a prayer need that you have here at this altar, if you've never given your heart to Christ, and you saw Nicole's baptism today, and there was something about her faithfulness that spoke to your heart, and you're ready to come, would you please do that? I'll be standing here at the altar. I would love to talk with you. I'd love to welcome you. Would you come now? Let's stand. Let's sing. You come.